there's people that I didn't even know were listening to the Sunday school, and they hear about it. So they don't always get it live, but it is on recordings. It might not seem like it as we discuss this morning, but we've been talking about Luke. We've been saying about Luke, the man. And Luke wrote the book of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. And it's a chronology in time of what took place before the birth of Jesus, even before the birth of John the Baptist, up until the time Paul had been held prisoner for 2 years there at the end of Acts. And Luke was a part of Paul's ministry as time goes on. We've mentioned it before, and we'll see it again. But we were last in the 24th chapter of Luke discussing the events between Jesus' resurrection and the day of Pentecost, and we're kind of in between the middle of a verse right now there in Luke 24 with some of the discussions we've been having on the different appearances Jesus made during those 40 days after his resurrection, which we read about in Acts 1. We haven't got to Acts 1 yet, but one of the things that's recorded is in John 21, where Peter gathered six other of the apostles, and they went on a fishing trip. And if you recall, none of them prayed about going on his fishing trip. We don't read that. They just were, you know, and Peter was the instigator of this whole thing. And they thought it was a good idea. If you turn to John 21, you can read this. And Jesus knew where to find him. And he knew how successful they would be fishing, which, as we've noted, is kind of humorous a little bit. We never read of them catching any fish on their own without Jesus helping them. There's got to be a lesson there somewhere. What can we do by ourselves that accomplishes anything? Really nothing, you know? And so they've had their meal that Jesus fixed for them, a breakfast, in verses 12 through 14. And we'll get to that again here shortly. That's where we are in our lesson. Now, last week, we've been getting off track quite a bit, but we're pointing out some things that are facts that people need to know, and I don't know where you're at. I don't even know who's listening, you know, or will hear this. But I mentioned last week that as we go through this 21st chapter of John, we must know that Peter nor any of the other kingdom apostles found in this chapter, none of them were ever offered the opportunity to be in the bride of Christ. That teaching is Paul's teaching. That gospel wasn't even yet revealed yet at this point in time. And I'm going to have you turn to 2 Timothy 2. And last time we finished up with the statement that the kingdom apostles were not given the bridal message to preach. And the church apostles, what did they preach? They preached Paul's gospel message, and it was a bridal message. So you study the Gospel of the Kingdom track on the Living Waters website. It was taken from the last pages in the Book of Acts study book written by Brother Copley. And you can see there in that track and in those last pages of the Book of Acts study book the differences between what the kingdom apostles taught and what Paul's gospel message teaches. Paul's gospel message is the message that tells us how to get ready to be in the bride of the Christ. Peter's message doesn't. and what you read of Peter preaching in Acts, it has nothing to do with the bridal message. And since we're discussing the differences between what Paul taught and what Peter and the other kingdom apostles taught, let's think about this. What do the majority of Bible teaching and Bible preaching churches teach and preach today? And you can, if you want to know, tune into, I don't know, I think I got 6 or 7 channels that's all religious programming. And you never hear them teach the bridal message that the Apostle Paul did. You will hear them say that the whole church is the bride of Christ. we've emphasized and noted several times, and we do in this assembly, that that's not true. So I asked myself in my notes, how many churches today preach or teach ranks in the resurrection? And you ask somebody that, and they look at you like, it goes right over their head. They don't have no idea what you're talking about. And the reason for this is they're not taught this. They haven't been taught this, and thus they do not know this, and they fail to see this because they do not rightly divide the word of truth. And I had you turn to 2 Timothy. I want you to go to 2:15. And I want you to notice this as we read this. You probably know the verse. But I want you to make this statement. Rightly dividing the word of truth is an individual effort. It's not a group effort. You may learn some things in a group or in a Bible study, and I hope you do, or in a sermon, and I hope you do, or in Sunday school, and I hope you do. But rightly dividing the word of truth is an individual effort. And Paul wrote to Timothy, he was an apostle when he wrote him this, a church apostle, and he says in 2 Timothy 2:15, steady, Timothy, steady. I know you're an apostle, but I want you to steady to show everybody, to show thyself. So you're steady to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And notice this, rightly dividing the word of truth. Is there any error in what you have to say? You better rightly divide the word of truth, know what it says. We know for a fact that many huge organized churches, assemblies, they're governed by committee, or they're governed by boards of out-of-state directors, and their goal is one thing, increased membership, increased numbers of attendees, to the intent of bringing in what? Millions of dollars to themselves, money. It's all about the buck. And that's what, why do you think they're on TV? It ain't free to get on TV, you know, or the radio. So we find that their message is not to prepare a rib portion of saints to be in the bride of Christ. They won't even know what that meant. And we've been taught this and emphasized this probably about every week, you know. So study sometime Revelation 7 verses 9 through 17, and you'll find the innumerable multitude there. We didn't call that there, but this is where the majority of Christians from this church age will end up, in this rank of the innumerable multitude. I asked a Baptist one day, I was flying with him, he was a Sunday school teacher. He had 400 people in his class. I says, have you ever read Revelation 7, 9 through 17? Oh, yeah. I says, how do all those people end up in heaven in the middle of the tribulation if the whole church was already in heaven in the rapture? Well, it's a good question. We can all answer it. You know, he told me, well, they probably looked at videos and CDs of sermons, and I thought, really? I says, I don't think you understand this very well. He says, well, I do see there could be kind of divisions. I says, well, we call them ranks, you know, so you're on the right track. But the whole church is not the bride of Christ, as the majority of Christians believe. There are ranks in the resurrection. We know that. And we have a track, and I think it's probably written by Brother Copley. It's on the website. The track is called Ranks in the Resurrection, and you'll see further information on this topic. We may have some tracks, but they're not out there on this right now, so I'll find out what happened to them. So now, I said we're studying in John 21, and we're really in this portion, verses 15 through 19. I suppose it'd be good to read it right here, John 21, 15 through 19. And this is on that day when Jesus appeared to those seven followers, disciples, who were kingdom apostles of his. And so it says, and when they had dined, in verse 15 of John 21, Jesus saith to Simon Peter. Simon Peter is the instigator of this whole event. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And Peter, he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And we'll get into this difference here. When Jesus asked, do you love me more than these? He was talking about divine love, agape, or agapeo love. And Peter answers him that thou knowest that I filio love thee. So it's a different, it's a friendship kind of love thing. And so Jesus says to him, feed my lambs. 16, and he saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest agapeo love me, thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I filio love thee. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus, the third time, in verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest, here he uses the word filio, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? He was using a different word here, Jesus was. He was using filio. And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I filio love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Now, go to Luke 22. And we know that when this event took place, when Jesus appeared to those seven disciples there on the shores of Lake Galilee, or what do you call it? Yeah, is that right? Lake Gennesaret. Peter and the other kingdom apostles already knew their place in eternity. And Jesus had told them this, and you can read it in two different places. We had you turn to Luke 22, but you can also read it in Matthew 19, 27, and 28. And in Luke 22, we're going to read verses 28 through 30. And here's what Jesus had already told them, what they already knew. He's talking to his disciples, and he says, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, they didn't know this fact, that Jesus Christ would have his bride by then, and that was a foreign concept to all these. They didn't know anything about that. So that's why they didn't teach it. Neither did Peter or any of the other 11 kingdom apostles know this. So we talked about this because we're not getting very far very fast here as we go through John 21, but I think we're getting into some good points of discussion or thought points of thought. It took John, and we talked about this before, about 55 years to write of this event that we read in John 21. And he was the only apostle or disciple of Jesus to do so. So how much time after 55 years of thinking would it take to, you know, get to the point where you could talk about this and write this down? I mean, he pondered this for a long time. And it took the power of the Holy Ghost to have him put it in pen and paper, because the book of John, if you look at it, the last couple of verses of John 20 are kind of the conclusion. And then he writes about this one time when Jesus appeared to seven of them after his resurrection. This was before the day of Pentecost. So we kind of have put ourselves in this moment. And this moment was in the middle of about an 8-week time span, which began at the Passion Week and then ends on the day of Pentecost. So there's about 8 weeks in there, 7 weeks after the resurrection. On the night, you know, I want you to stay in Luke 22. On the night of the Last Supper, less than 24 hours before Jesus was crucified, the following conversation took place between Jesus and Peter here in Luke 22, starting in verse 31. And the Lord said, "Simon," Simon, that's another name for Peter, "behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted," that doesn't mean saved, we'll talk about that here in a minute. "When thou art converted," it means to turn around, "strengthen thy brethren." And then Peter, you know Peter, he's full of Peter. He said unto him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And the Lord told Peter, Jesus, he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou hast thrice denied that thou knowest me." And we know that to be true. And we, in our own mind, imagine we can do far more when we depend on ourselves than we're capable of doing. And we fall into that trap. It's called the old man. And so the reason that Peter was singled out here was Jesus knew that Peter would be the leader of the kingdom apostles after his death. And he also knew that the attack Peter faced from Satan would be the greatest for Peter out of all the apostles. And so this was the case for Peter, because the Lord told him here in Luke 22:31, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." And these were truly loving, warning words from our Savior before Peter then bragged on himself, saying, "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And we know before the rooster crowed in the morning, Peter did emphatically deny the Lord three times. We'll talk about some more threes in Peter's life a little later on in this study, but let's move on. But Peter here at this point in time, there in Luke 22, had no idea as the Lord spoke these words, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Peter had no idea what Peter was capable of. He didn't think he could deny the Lord three times, did he? Peter, relying on Peter, thought it impossible to deny the Lord three times before morning. He thought it impossible to deny the Lord once, you know. But we find here that Jesus was pointing out a spiritual lesson to Peter here and emphasizing a point that Jesus had just taught Peter and the other disciples a couple of hours earlier, a point that's found in John 15:15. So if you want to turn to John 15:15, and here's the whole point that Peter missed, and that probably we oftentimes miss ourselves. The last part of John 15:5, Jesus says, "For without me ye can do nothing." And I think we've all realized this, but do we continue to realize this every day in our life? Peter not only didn't realize what Peter was capable of, but Peter didn't know that Satan couldn't do anything to Peter without first getting permission from God the Father, just the same as it was for Job. And we know Job went through read the book of Job, what did he go through? But that was because God gave Satan permission to tempt Job like he did. And what do we know of Job? We know him to be a man of faith, an Old Testament hero of faith. And we also know that this trial of Job's lasted about a year. Peter wasn't there yet. He wasn't there with Job. But God was going to allow Peter to be sifted as wheat to prove Peter, to bring Peter to the point that he would no longer depend upon Peter. Did that happen? We'll talk about that in a second. He was telling Peter, here, Jesus was, to put his 100% confidence in the Lord. If you go to Acts 3, I'll go there for a second. I'll read this. It's not in my notes, but it is. Peter got to the point where he didn't rely on Peter. Let's read chapter 3 of Acts, about 4 verses here. This is after Pentecost, after they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, ask an alms? Peter, not relying on Peter here, he was full of the Holy Ghost. It says in verse 4, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Where was Peter's focus now? On the Lord. Peter realized Peter couldn't do anything. He also knew, without me, you can do nothing. What we just read there in John 15:5. And so it took Peter a while, took the power of the Holy Ghost in Peter's life to learn that he couldn't depend on Peter. Peter was going to fail. Ty's going to fail if I don't rely on the Lord. We're all going to fail. Put your name in there. Brother Hawkins pointed this out in his Luke Steady book. God will use Satan as an instrument to separate the flesh from the spirit. He's got Satan on a short leash. And if he allows Satan to have an attack upon you, it's for your good. He's a tool of God. Okay, look at it that way. So Peter, now at this time in John 21, has been sifted as wheat for several weeks. I'll explain this to you the way the Lord brought it to me. It's always about 2 o'clock in the morning when these things hit me. So I know it was the Lord doing it. As I mentioned before, he's on Israeli time. And I'm on mountain savings time now or something, you know, so, you know, that's a good time for him to bring something to me. In today's world, we have a term that describes a little of what Peter went through after denying Jesus. And he then witnessed his crucifixion. We know that. What the term that I'm looking at is PTSD. When do you think PTSD was invented? It's post-traumatic stress disorder. They put a name to it in the last, I don't know, in my lifetime, I guess. But PTSD is triggered by a terrifying event, either experiencing it or witnessing it. And usually it's in relationship to men who've been to war, come back home and they're changed and they can't talk about it and it takes a while. And that's been going on since war. And you've all experienced some things that would be classified as post-traumatic stress disorder. Well, denying Christ 3 times and witnessing his death certainly could be classified for Peter as PTSD, couldn't it? If you think about it. And Peter also knew the cure. I don't know if he believed it yet, but he knew the cure because Jesus had told him there in Luke 22:32, "But I have prayed for thee," Jesus said to Peter, "that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." So I think maybe there was some comfort for Peter in the succeeding days to remember Jesus' words spoken only to him, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." But here in John 21, as we study this, Peter wasn't yet able to strengthen the other disciples, was he? The word converted, and we talked about this earlier when we studied this, it's not a reference to a sinner being converted because Peter was already saved. The word converted, as it is used here, means to turn around or to bring back or to come back to the Lord. It means the Lord was praying that Peter would be turned from going his own way after he had denied Jesus. A lot of people go their own way. There's a world full of people going their own way. And we see what the result is, like David was mentioning this morning. Nothing good in all of that. So this event recorded in John 21 that John wrote after thinking about it for 55 years, it was a turning point. It was the push Peter needed from Jesus so that Peter could strengthen the brethren. As we study in what Luke wrote about Peter from here going forward, we'll see that Peter, you know, he was always kind of the loudmouth of the bunch, but he was able to encourage and strengthen the brethren. It was Peter who was at the forefront of all this. Also, remember as we read here in John 21, that since Jesus' resurrection, this was the 4th appearance that Jesus had made unto Peter. I don't think anybody else had that many appearances to one guy. So he needed some encouraging from the Lord. Now let's go back to John 21. Those verses we read in 15 through 17, and this was spoken after they had dined. And during this breakfast that Jesus had prepared, this meal, do you suppose there was a conversation between Jesus and these seven fishing disciples of his? Did they discuss anything? Was there a talk? Was it just, they all so fascinated with eating what Jesus prepared for them, they couldn't say anything? What do you think? We have men's fellowship dinners once a month, so we can all sit around and be quiet by ourselves? No, so we can have fellowship at a meal. We're not told one way or the other here, but it's hard to eat a meal without having fellowship. It'd just be real hard to do, wouldn't it? And, you know, I don't think they said things like, wow, that's the best fish I ever had. I got to get that recipe, you know. I don't think they were like that. you know, Jesus had spent his last 3 years before being crucified with these closest followers of his, having fellowship with him. And he wanted to have more fellowship with him. That's why he appeared unto him. And there were no complaints to be heard this morning. There was probably a lot of inward soul-searching taking place with all of these disciples at this point in time. And of course, we know that Jesus always has a purpose in mind as he makes these different appearances after his resurrection. So when they had dined, Jesus' attention turns to Peter as he begins to instruct Peter by asking some deep soul-searching questions addressed to Peter. When you get a question asked to you, wherever your mind was wandered off to, it brings you back real quick. Peter, when he says, Peter, don't you think that, you know, he's talking to me here. I better pay attention. And everybody there heard Jesus' words to Peter. Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? So in simple terms, Jesus was getting Peter to realize who and what was first in his life. What are you most interested in, Peter? Fishing? Your buddies here? Your fishing boat? Is your boat bigger than everybody else's boat? What's got your attention here? I wonder if Peter had ever even thought about this before. But Jesus knew exactly what was going on in Peter's heart. And perhaps Jesus was getting Peter to recall what he had expressed earlier in this Galilee region after the multitude was fed with the 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, probably not too far and distant away where they could have seen that same area. We read in John 6:66. Go there, John 6:66. And this was when Jesus fed that multitude with the 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. In John 6:66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus to the 12, will ye also go away? And then Peter, he's not shy to answer any question that's asked out there to the 12. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Had anything changed here in John 21? No, Peter still in his heart believed this. So Peter was still thinking, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So again, as Jesus asked these questions in John 21:15, Peter was now considering this again, and he answered to the Lord, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee," filial love. And that filial, if you want to look it up, is number 5368 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. It's different from agapeo or agape love, both numbers 25 and 26 in the Strong's Greek. Filial merely represents tender affection. And it's not the deep divine love that God has for us. So we'll get into this a little more next week. We didn't get even through one verse, did we? But we got through a lot of points. So I know it's good to think about these things.